We'll now turn to our scripture readings for this afternoon. The first one you'll find in the Old Testament, prophecy of Ezekiel, prophet Ezekiel, and the 36th chapter, and we'll read from verse 16 through to the end of the chapter. Ezekiel chapter 36, from verse 16, you'll see the title is The Renewal of Israel, verse 16 through to the end of verse 38. And then after that, we'll turn to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, and the fifth chapter. Let us hear God's own holy word. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before your eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now turn to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, and the fifth chapter. Acts chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. The well-known story of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Amen. May God bless those readings from his own word. Well, congregation, if you turn in the back of your psalters to page 48, we begin the section, which you'll see is now entitled, Of God the Holy Ghost. And we're dealing this afternoon with Lord's Day 20, question and answer number 53, which asks the question, What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ in all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. O congregation, brothers and sisters, it's often said that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten person of the Trinity, and that many Christians rarely tend to think about the Holy Spirit. For while we hear a lot about God the Father and God the Son in preaching and in our prayers, God the Holy Spirit seems to be sidelined and overlooked and simply not given the place that he ought to have in our worship and in our thinking. And of course, some argue that the Bible itself says a great deal more about the Son and the Father than it does about the Spirit. And that in fact it's by God's own design that that is the case. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is not to point us to himself, but to the Father through the Son. And so the Holy Spirit himself does not seek to be at the center of our faith anyway, we are told. Well, that is certainly all true, but we still need to ask ourselves, are we guilty of not giving enough attention to the third person of the Trinity? Or after all, we affirm, as we just read, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And that as God, he is therefore worthy with the Father and the Son of our praise, our thanksgiving, and our worship, not only for all that he is in himself, but also for all that he does on behalf of the people of God. Well, today in Lord's Day 20 of the Catechism, it expressly focuses our attention on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we wish to focus on then this afternoon. And so I want to look firstly at the person of the Holy Spirit. what the Bible teaches us and the church confesses concerning him. And then secondly, we'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit and why he has been given to the church. And I trust that we will come away from this sermon with at least a somewhat better understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, and a greater appreciation in particular for the work that he does in us and for us as believers. Well, firstly then, let us consider what the Bible teaches about the person of the Holy Spirit and what the church confesses concerning him. And as we've already noted, the Catechism states very succinctly that we believe and confess concerning the Holy Spirit that he, as well as the Father and the Son, is true and eternal God. And that is where we need to begin then when thinking about who the Holy Spirit is. We need to remind ourselves of the basic fact that the Holy Spirit is a person, a divine person, distinct from the Father and the Son. And we mustn't speak or think about him then as some sort of inanimate force or some sort of impersonal power or influence in our lives, such as electricity that we can simply turn off and on like we might a light switch. And nor is he a principle of nature or merely a mode or activity of God's existence, as some throughout church history have taught. No, the Holy Spirit is not a something, but a someone. And we should be very zealous, therefore, to ensure that we speak about him with care and exactness. Reminds me of the remark of Richard Rogers. He was a Puritan pastor, and he was out horse riding on one occasion with one of the members of the local nobility in the 16th century. This gentleman was poking fun at him for always being so precise about everything. And the gentleman asked him why it was that he did value precision so much when it came to the Christian faith. And Roger stopped his horse at that moment and he looked at the nobleman in the eye and simply replied, he said, "Oh, sir, I serve a precise God." And that is very true. And so we ought to have the same concern as Rogers had to seek to make sure that whenever we do handle the things of God that he has revealed to us in his word, that we do so accurately and exactly. For as you should know, we are called, especially ministers of the gospel, they are called to rightly divide or rightly handle the word of truth, so that we can understand and present its teaching with clarity. And sad to say, many people today, even within the church sometimes, are very confused in their minds when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why you will still hear people refer to him as an it. Well, that ought not to be. For even though there may not be a Bible verse that says in the plainest possible language that the Holy Spirit is one of the divine persons of the Trinity, it is nevertheless a truth which can be deduced from the Bible by good and necessary inference. And that is why the Catechism, along with all of the historic creeds of the Church, confesses what it does about the Holy Spirit. And we only dishonor and grieve him, therefore, when we fail to speak appropriately about him. Well, having said that, how do we reach the conclusion then, by a process of deduction, that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son? Well, we draw this conclusion from a variety of passages in both the Old and New Testament, which show us various things about the Holy Spirit. For example, that the Holy Spirit possesses a will, knowledge, and affections. In other words, all of the things that make up personhood are directly attributed to the Holy Spirit. But more than that, we also see that the Holy Spirit does things that only God can do. And He possesses certain qualities or attributes that are only true of God. And I don't wish to turn this into a proof texting exercise, but I do want to draw your attention to at least some of these passages which demonstrate that the things that I have been saying are so. For we're called, after all, to know what we believe and why we believe it. And all of us ought to be able to articulate our beliefs to others from Scripture when we are asked to do so. Well, let's firstly think then about some of the qualities of personality that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And think, for example, of what we read earlier in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, where we saw that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Or think of the words in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, where we read that the Holy Spirit can be insulted. And again, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Well, none of these things can be said of anything other than a person. You can't grieve that chair because it doesn't have personality. And there are numerous other parts of Scripture which reveal the personality of the Holy Spirit as well, but we don't have time to mention them just now. But it's not just the fact that the Holy Spirit is that it is a person that we're seeking to establish and demonstrate. We also need to show from the Bible that He is a divine person. Well, where does the Bible indicate that then? Well, again, what did we read earlier in Acts chapter 5, after Peter had rebuked Ananias for lying to the Holy Spirit about the land he had sold? Well, Peter went on to say in verse 4 of that chapter, "You have not lied to men, but to God." And so when Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, he was actually lying to God Himself. And another amazing statement that the Holy Spirit is God comes from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, where he says to the believers in Corinth, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And they are those who belong to God through faith in Christ. They're described then as God's temple, the place where God Himself dwells. But just how does God dwell or live with His people? Well, He lives in them as the Spirit of God dwells in them. And so for believers to have the Holy Spirit living within them is to have God Himself dwelling in them according to this passage. And these two verses both indicate then that not only is the Holy Spirit a person, He is also a divine person. But that fact is further reinforced in the Bible and drawn out even more clearly when we reflect upon what it says about the things the Holy Spirit does, things that only God can do. For example, the Holy Spirit is involved along with the Son and the Father in the creation of the world, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, also Psalm 33 and verse 6, and other places. But then, as we mentioned earlier, the Holy Spirit also possesses certain qualities or attributes that are true only of God. And that tells us also that He must be a divine person. For example, He's referred to as living forever or eternally in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. And He's also described as being everywhere present in Psalm 139 and verses 7 to 10, and as possessing all knowledge in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. And you see, if the Holy Spirit has these qualities, then he must be God. Because no one else but God is eternal, omnipresent, and omniscient. And then one final passage I would mention, which indicates the equality of the Spirit with the Father and the Son, is Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Where you'll remember that Jesus says to his disciples that they're to be baptized into the singular name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that tells us then that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all share the very same name or nature as three distinct persons of the Godhead. And obviously, much more could be said about the evidence for the divinity and personality of the Holy Spirit. And I trust from what has been said that you can see why the Catechism is right to affirm that the Holy Spirit is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. If you want to look at this more, just pick up a good systematic theology and it will explain this much further. But you see, that fact alone should be sufficient to move us to worship and adore the Holy Spirit along with the Father and the Son. But when we move on to consider what the Holy Spirit now does in us and for us as believers, how much more reason do we have to be moved to do so? And that's what I want to turn your attention to now in the second place. The work of the Holy Spirit and why he has been given to the church. The Catechism goes on to say that we confess, secondly, that the Holy Spirit is also given to every believer to make them by a true faith a partaker of Christ and all of his benefits, that he may comfort them and abide with them forever. The first thing the Catechism notes here then about the work of the Holy Spirit is that he is given personally to each individual believer. You see, the Holy Spirit is not simply an omnipresent being who is with us in the sense that he is everywhere, and so wherever we go, there he will be also. No. What's so incredible about the work of the Holy Spirit is that he comes to live within the believer and makes his dwelling in their hearts. For as we said already, every individual believer is described in the Bible as the temple or dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And how utterly remarkable that is. For even though we are sinners with a heart by nature that is black as hell itself, the Holy Spirit, who is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son, he comes to take up residence within us, whereby we now become living, breathing, walking temples of the triune God. And that reality is a world of consequences for us then. For you see, he does so, as the Catechism says, for a reason. So that he can make us by a true faith a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. And you see, the Holy Spirit does not work then, as one author, Kevin DeYoung, says, to make anonymous Christians who have the blessings of Christ apart from belief in Christ. For the benefits are ours only by faith, and it is by trusting in Christ, resting in Christ, and depending solely on Christ, therefore, that the Holy Spirit works in us. And the first benefit he works in us through faith is that we now share in Christ and all of his blessings. Because you see, having worked faith in our hearts, the Holy Spirit thereby unites us to Christ, just like a branch to a vine. And in so doing, he brings us into a living, intimate relationship with our spiritual head, the Lord Jesus. And that means then that as a member of his body, the church, everything that belongs to Jesus Christ, it's now freely given to us. For you see, everything he accomplished on our behalf, everything that he won for us, it's now made over to our account as believers. Because you see, we've now been brought into the family of God. And thus we have become the heirs of everlasting life through the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And that means, child of God, that God now looks upon you with favor as his child. For you see, an account of our bond with Christ and our adoption into God's family in Christ, we are now made right with God. We now stand in a right relationship with him because we have been now made to share in Christ's own righteousness. And that means, child of God, that God has now graciously declared you completely innocent before his law, because Christ himself has met the righteous requirements of the law already on your behalf. And that means you didn't just get a clean slate or a fresh start when you were united to Christ. You got a slate filled with all of the righteous deeds and merits of your Savior. And so you can now rejoice, you ought to rejoice in the knowledge that there is therefore now no condemnation for you, because you are now in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. That also means that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has now made you free from the law of sin and death, as Paul goes on to say in verse 2 of that same chapter. And that means, child of God, the Holy Spirit is now powerfully working within your heart to actually make you righteous by now bringing about an ongoing transformation of your heart and life as he now works to make you more and more like Christ himself. And what an encouragement and comfort that ought to be to you then in your ongoing fight with the power of indwelling sin in your heart from day to day. For you see, if you grasp that, you understand what that means. It means you now have one who dwells in you and with you, who is mighty to save. And however weak you may be in and of yourself, he can now cause you to triumph over the flesh continually by giving you the victory in and through Christ, as he now makes it his business to make over to you all of the rich resources of the grace and power of your Redeemer. But you see, if you would know that power working effectively in your heart, you must now walk according to the Spirit and keep in step with him and his leading. If you would know the joy of a victorious Christian life, as we said this morning, and as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, and also in Galatians chapter 5. You see, it's only as we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure that we will be enabled to consistently overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil. Makes me think of the object lesson that Corrie ten Boom was so fond of using to illustrate the way in which the Holy Spirit enables a person to work out their salvation and live victoriously in and through his powerful operations. She says the Christian is just like a glove. And of course, a glove cannot do anything by itself. But when a hand is in it, that glove can do many things. And she says, true, it's not the glove itself, but the hand in the glove that acts and accomplishes those things. But nevertheless, they can be done. But they can only be done effectively as every finger in the glove is completely filled. And in like manner, she says, it's the Holy Spirit in us, just like the hand in the glove, who now brings about the work of causing us to triumph in Christ. But just as every finger in the glove must be fully filled for it to work efficiently, so we too must make room for the Holy Spirit in our hearts so that He can fill us completely. If we are to expect Him to do the work that He has now been sent into our hearts to perform. And that is why we must be so sensitive at all times to the presence of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. And you and I, if we are children of God, we must seek continually to guard against everything and anything that would grieve Him and cause Him to withdraw His gracious influences. For remember who He is. He is the Holy Spirit. And that means He is deeply grieved and offended by sin, by all sin. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's gossip or sexual immorality or whatever it is. He is grieved, deeply grieved, when His people sin. And He will not tolerate or allow us to go on in sin then. For He's been sent into our hearts for the express purpose of cleansing them from the defilement of sin so that we can now grow up into a temple, a holy temple in Christ Jesus, in whom we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. And you see, the desire of the Holy Spirit in everything that He does, in prompting us and inclining us and in moving us in a particular direction, it is always to make us holy as God is holy. And that is why He gives us life in and through Christ, and makes us partakers of Him and of all of His benefits. If you and I wish to become more like Christ then, and we're serious about becoming holy, and we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, then we must be prepared to yield up our lives entirely to the Holy Spirit. But you see, He is the only one who can take of the things of Christ and apply them to us. And be very careful then to watch and pray that you do not quench or hinder His influence and His work. The only way He can fill us with Christ and the power of the Redeemer is by first emptying us of self. Because you see, it's only then that He can make room for Christ to now occupy His rightful place as King upon the throne of our hearts. And that is why we are called day by day, every hour of every day to deny ourselves. Because you see, that is the only way for the life of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit to become more and more apparent in our lives and in our conduct. And that's what we need to remember. If we are filled with the Spirit of Christ, and every believer is commanded to be filled with the Spirit of Christ, but if we are being filled with the Spirit of Christ, then His presence will manifest itself in very evident ways. For my dear friend, a person indwelt by the Holy Spirit and led by Him will inevitably live, he cannot but live, and act in a way very different from those who do not have the Spirit. As we read in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27, what does God say He will do for His people? Well, He says, I will put my Spirit within you. And what will happen? I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. We need to ask ourselves then, is there any evidence in your life and mine that that promise is being progressively realized? That our lives are being more and more characterized by the Spirit of obedience and love to God and His ways? In our speech, when we talk to our husband or wife or our children, or when we're in the workplace talking to others, are we cracking filthy, lewd jokes and lining up with them to laugh at filth? And what about those of you who are businessmen, are in business? Do your business practices reflect that you are indwelt by the Spirit? You don't want to grieve Him, and so you're not cutting corners and trying to rip people off, because you know I want to do everything you do as unto the Lord. For you see, even though it is true that we cannot move forward on our own walk, on our own to walk in obedience to God and keep His commandments, we can and we should be going forward in that way, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us to that end, to enable us to now live and walk in obedience to the will of God. And if we live in the Spirit then, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, let us also walk in the Spirit. Because you see, if we're walking in the Spirit and yielding ourselves to His influence, then we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, as he states earlier in the same chapter. And you see, if we're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, then we'll be producing fruit unto holiness, and the end will be everlasting life, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. And if we would enjoy the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the assurance that He will abide with us forever, then it is absolutely paramount that we do learn to walk in the Spirit. I cannot stress that enough. Get to know the Holy Spirit and honor Him in your life, and He will lead you continually to fountains of living water, not only in this life, but in the world to come. You see, He is the one who, as the comforter or helper of His people, has been given to abide with them forever, as John reminds us. And you see, the Holy Spirit then comes alongside of us with the Word, and He speaks peaceably to our hearts. He speaks continually the encouragement, the strength, the comfort that we need as we journey through this world. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who takes of the things of Christ that belong to us, and He shows them to us for our comfort, to build us up in our faith. And we can count on Him then in daily life, from day to day, to be an ever-present help to us. But we can also rely upon Him to complete the work that He has begun in us. And what a comfort that is to the child of God.
that the Holy Spirit won't ever abandon them. Not in life and not in death. And you see, even as we take our last breath in this world then, we can be sure that the Holy Spirit, He will be right there with us to comfort us and bring us through death and into God's immediate presence in eternal glory. And He will continue to remain with us there forever in our eternal home. For you see, the Holy Spirit will continue His ministry of going on, bringing us into a deeper and deeper fellowship and communion with God in Christ as He continues to teach us more and more about the inexhaustible riches of our God and Savior that are now ours. Well, how wonderful it is then, and ought to be, if you're a child of God, to be able to make this confession from your heart. The Holy Spirit has been given to me personally so that by true faith He makes me to share in Christ and all His blessings, and He comforts me and will remain with me forever. Well, may that be your confession and mine. Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. We thank You for the work that You have been sent into our hearts to perform, and we cannot imagine what it is and must be like for one who is altogether holy to come and take up residence in the heart of a sinful human being. And yet we thank You that in Your mercy and in Your love, You willingly took that role upon You in the economy of redemption to come when You were sent to dwell in the hearts of Your people and to do the mighty work that You do of transforming them into the image of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would come to know You better each day, that we would learn to cultivate Your presence, to be sensitive to Your voice and all of the ways that You seek to incline us and prompt us and move us to go in the direction that we ought to go. And we pray, Lord, that we would recognize the work that You do, the way in which You do it. And we pray that we would love the Word that You have inspired and given to us to strengthen and encourage us in our walk through this world. And we pray then that we would be diligent in studying it and asking You to lead us into all truth and to help us understand the things that are now ours in Christ and through Him. And we pray that we would marvel at the riches that are ours, and we pray that none of us would be living below the level of our privileges, living like spiritual paupers, because we fail to give You the place that You are due in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we would willingly renounce self, that we would willingly die daily to self, that we might be filled with Christ, that Christ might sit as King upon the throne of our hearts, that He might exercise His rule and His dominion over us, in us, through us, and that His purposes might be accomplished in our lives as we yield ourselves to You. And we pray then, Lord, that You would bear with us, that You would be our God, be our guide, that You would keep us from sin and from evil, that You would convict us when we do sin and stray from You. We pray that You would convict us faithfully, reprove us, rebuke us, do what is needed to keep us walking in the way that is right, and help us to place our hand in Your hand Help us to be led by you, and we pray that we would love you, that we would grow in our knowledge and our understanding of you, and that we would magnify and praise your name as the third person of the Trinity, God co-equal and eternal with the Father and with the Son. Bless us and be with us as we go on with our week. Keep us in all things we ask, for we come and we pray it in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.